Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning section of the Tuesday, November 22nd, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to jump straight into our reading for the day. I hope you had a great Monday, and I hope you had a good night's sleep, and we're going to get rolling here with the third day morning prayer, God Creator and Controller. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name. Make mention of his righteousness only. Plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty, and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary. When we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. Amen. All right. And our morning devotion, this is from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is the morning devotion for November 22nd. The text for it is Hosea 12:12. Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Jacob, while expostulating with Laban, thus described his own toil. This 20 years have I been with thee. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Even more toilsome than this was the life of our Savior here below. He watched over all his sheep till he gave in as his last account. Of all those whom thou hast given me, I have lost none. His hair was wet with dew, and his locks with the drops of the night. Sleep departed from his eyes, for all night he was in prayer, wrestling for his people. One night Peter must be pleaded for. Anon, another claims his tearful intercession. No shepherd sitting beneath the cold skies, looking up to the stars, could ever utter such complaints because of the hardness of his toil as Jesus Christ might have brought, if he had chosen to do so, because of the sternness of his service in order to procure his spouse. Cold mountains and the midnight air witness the fervor of his prayer. The desert his temptations knew, his conflict and his victory too. It is sweet to dwell upon the spiritual parallel of Laban having required all the sheep at Jacob's hand. If they were torn of beasts, Jacob must make it good. If any of them died, he must stand as surety for the whole. Was not the toil of Jesus for his church, the toil of one who was under suretyship obligations to bring every believing one safe to the hand of him who had committed them to his charge? Look upon toiling Jacob, and you see a representation of him of whom we read. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. All right. Now we're going to get into our reading. We're reading today from 1 Chronicles 17, James 4, Jonah 1, and Luke 6. So 1 Chronicles 17. Now it happened when David inhabited his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I inhabit a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of Yahweh is under tent curtains." So Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Now it happened in the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to David my servant, thus says Yahweh, you shall not build me a house to inhabit, for I have not inhabited a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day. But I have been from tent to tent, and from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have gone about with all Israel, did I speak a word with even one of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So now thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I myself took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed again. And the unrighteous will not waste them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. And I tell you that Yahweh will build a house for you. And it will be that when your days are fulfilled to go to be with your fathers, I will raise up one of your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And I will not remove my loving kindness from him, as I removed it from him who was before you. But I will cause him to stand in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. Then David the king went in and sat before Yahweh and said, "Who am I, O Yahweh God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God, but you have spoken of the house of your slave concerning the distant future, and have regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree. O Yahweh God, again, what more can David say to you concerning the glory bestowed on your slave? You know your slave. O Yahweh, for the sake of your slave, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to make known all these great things. O Yahweh, there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make you a name by great and awesome things, and driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed out of Egypt. Yet you gave your people Israel to be your own people forever, and you, O Yahweh, have become their God. So now, O Yahweh, let the word that you have spoken concerning your slave and concerning his house endure forever, and do as you have spoken, that your name endure and be magnified forever, by saying, Yahweh of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and the house of David your servant is established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed in the hearing of your slave that you will build for him a house. Therefore your slave has found courage to pray before you. So now, O Yahweh, you are God, and you have promised this good thing to your slave. So now you have been pleased to bless the house of your slave, that it may be forever before you. For you, O Yahweh, have blessed, and it is blessed forever. And the next is James 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not slander one another, brothers. He who slanders a brother or judges his brother slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. Jonah 1. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Yet Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of Yahweh. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid its fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. But Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship gave thought to breaking apart. Then the sailors became fearful, and every man cried to his God, and they hurled the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the innermost part of the vessel, lain down and fallen deep asleep. So the captain came near to him and said to him, How is it that you are deeply sleeping? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Then each man said to the other, Come, let us have the lots fall, so we may know on whose account this calamitous evil has struck us. So they had the lots fall, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us now, on whose account has this calamitous evil struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became greatly fearful, and they said to him, What is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. So they said to him, What should we do to you that the sea may become quiet for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So he said to them, Lift me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become quiet for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to dry land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming increasingly stormy against them. Then they called on Yahweh and said, Ah, O Yahweh, we earnestly pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us for you. For you, O Yahweh, as you have pleased, you have done. So they lifted Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stood still from its raging. Then the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And Luke 6. Now it happened that on a Sabbath he was passing through some grain fields, and his disciples were picking and eating the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered and said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions? And he was saying to them, The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now it happened that on another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he heals on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he stood up and came forward, and Jesus said to him, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand."
Sorry.
And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and were discussing together what they might do to Jesus. Now it happened that at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he was speaking the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the crowd was trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who cry now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For their fathers were doing the same things to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and cry. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers were doing the same thing to the prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who disparage you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your garment, do not withhold your tunic from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And he also spoke a parable to them. Can a blind man guide a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a bramble bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. Now why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug and went deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the river burst against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who heard and did not do accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. We're going to go ahead and close our morning section with a Christian with a prayer from the Valley Vision. It's called A Christian's Prayer. Blessed God, 10,000 snares are mine without and within. Defend thou me. When sloth and indolence seize me, give me views of heaven. When sinners entice me, give me disrelish of their ways. When sensual pleasures tempt me, purify and refine me. When I desire worldly possessions, help me to be rich toward thee. When the vanities of the world ensnare me, let me not plunge into new guilt and ruin. May I remember the dignity of my spiritual release, never be too busy to attend to my soul, never be so engrossed with time that I neglect the things of eternity. Thus may I not only live, but grow towards thee. Form my mind to right notions of religion, that I may not judge of grace by wrong. That I may not judge of grace by wrong conceptions, nor measure my spiritual advances by the efforts of my natural being. May I seek after an increase of divine love to thee, after unreserved resignation to thy will, after extensive benevolence to my fellow creatures, after patience and fortitude of soul, after a heavenly disposition, after a concern that I may please thee in public and private. Draw on my soul the lineaments of Christ, and every trace and feature of which thou wilt take delight, for I am thy workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, thy letter written with the Holy Spirit's pen, thy tilled soil, ready for the sowing, then harvest. Amen. All right. I hope this time together in the Word edifies and equips you and hedges up your way. And I again would encourage you, above all things, that in every little thing you do, everything you do today, you do so for the glory of God. All right. God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a great day. God bless.
Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now.
Good evening, and welcome to the evening portion of the, Tuesday, November 22nd, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, continuing to be your host. I hope you got through a good day. You had a good day, and I would definitely pray that you did all that you did for the glory of God. Let's go ahead and get started on our evening devotion here. We're going to start again with a prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called Divine Mercies. Thou eternal God, thine is surpassing greatness, unspeakable goodness, superabundant grace. I can as soon count the sands of ocean's lip as number thy favors towards me. I know but a part, but that part exceeds all praise. I thank thee for personal mercies, a measure of health, preservation of body, comforts of house and home, sufficiency of food and clothing, continuance of mental powers, my family, their mutual help and support, the delights of domestic harmony and peace, the seats now filled that might have been vacant, my country, church, Bible, faith. But, oh, how I mourn my sin, ingratitude, vileness, the days that add to my guilt, the scenes that witness my offending tongue. All things in heaven, earth, around, within, without, condemn me. The sun which sees my misdeeds, the darkness which is light to thee, the cruel accuser who justly charges me, the good angel who has been provoked to leave me, thy countenance which scans my secret sins, thy righteous law, thy holy word, my sin-soiled conscience, my private and public life, my neighbors, myself, all write dark things against me. I deny them not, frame no excuse, but confess, Father, I have sinned. Yet still I live and fly repenting to thy outstretched arms. Thou wilt not cast me off, for Jesus brings me near. Thou wilt not condemn me, for he died in my stead. Thou wilt not mark my mountains of sin, for he leveled all, and his beauty covers my deformities. O my God, I bid farewell to sin by clinging to his cross, hiding in his wounds, and sheltering in his side. Amen. All right, and now our evening devotion for November 22nd. The text for it is Philippians 3:10, the power of his resurrection. The doctrine of a risen Savior is exceedingly precious. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the entire building of Christianity. It is the keystone of the arch of our salvation. It would take a volume to set forth all the streams of living water which flow from this one sacred source, the resurrection of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But to know that he has risen and to have fellowship with him as such, communing with the risen Savior by possessing a risen life, seeing him leave the tomb by leaving the tomb of worldliness ourselves, this is even still more precious. The doctrine is the basis of the experience, but as the flower is more lovely than the root, so is the experience of fellowship with the risen Savior more lovely than the doctrine itself. I would have you believe that Christ rose from the dead so as to sing of it and derive all the consolation which it is possible for you to extract from this well-ascertained and well-witnessed fact. But I beseech you, rest not contented even there. Though you cannot, like the disciples, see him visibly, yet I bid you aspire to see Christ Jesus by the eye of faith, and though, like Mary Magdalene, you may not touch him, yet may you be privileged to converse with him, and to know that he is risen. You yourselves being risen in him to newness of life. To know a crucified Savior as having crucified all my sins is a high degree of knowledge, but to know a risen Savior as having justified me, and to realize that he has bestowed upon me new life, having given me to be a new creature through his own newness of life, this is a noble style of experience. Short of it, none ought to rest satisfied. May you both know him and the power of his resurrection. Why should souls who are quickened with Jesus wear the grave clothes of worldliness and unbelief? Rise, for the Lord is risen. All right, we're going to be continuing our study in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we're still in chapter 5. We've been dealing with the portion along the lines of husbands love your wives, and I'll go ahead and read verses 25 through 33, which is the entirety of the husbands love your wives section. So Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So starting in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. All right. So again, we are continuing in our study. We've dealt with through this husband loving your wives. And we've talked about how different this love is from the love of all, that we, that our world sees now, the love our world sees now in the world, the love our world thinks is normal now is a very selfish love, a very self-focused love, a very me, me, me kind of love. And what we see here are the characters that Paul lays out, are these characteristics of the love this husband should have for his wife. So in the first verse, we see that just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that love should be a sacrificial love, a love where the husband is more than willing to sacrifice any and everything up to and including his wife. Up to and including his life, some would say the other, his life for his wife, that he loves her in that way. And then we saw in verses 26 and 27, a sanctifying love, that the husband should be a sanctifying influence to his wife, that husband should be such an influence that she grows in holiness and in faith, and her Christian walk matures under him, under his headship. And then we saw last evening, speaking of verses in Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 30, that love ought to be a caring love. And basically, it was kind of a self-caring love, as in that the husband ought also to, as verse 28 says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And I brought up then, and so it says, he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, and all of this. And so, and then it also speaks of in that relationship between Christ and the church, which, you know, that relationship is mirrored in the husband and the wife. And it, then verse 30 says, because we are members of his body, which rolls into verse 31, which is a quote directly out of the Old Testament. Kind of back up there. It's a direct quote out of Genesis 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. So this next characteristic here is that this is an unbreakable love. That final characteristic that Paul shows here is that this love that the husband should manifest toward the wife is an unbreakable love. And the meaning of the word cleave here, now, cleave is what's used. I think it's actually in for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, be joined to his wife. And some translations is cleave is the word that's used. And the meaning of that here is to be glued to be cemented to his wife. And the inference there is that it's a permanent bond. And make no mistake, no matter what our world has done and is still trying to do, of course, with the new act that just came out, trying to turn marriage into any and everything other than a permanent bond between a man and a woman. God means that the marriage bond to be permanent, and it to be permanent between a man and a woman. And like I said, I know our society thinks differently, especially considering what has just been put out and people that claim to be conservative and claim to be Christian supporting this law. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a believer in persecuting and bullying and harassing and physically attacking people with different views than I have about marriage and about that relationship and about homosexuality and about transgenderism and all that. I don't agree with physical violence against those people. Absolutely not. Nor do I believe in the persecution of them. I believe they're our mission field and we are to take the truth to them. And the fact is, marriage is not a human construction. Marriage is of God. And he created it to be between one man and one woman permanently. Permanently. Divorce is of man. Divorce is not of God. Okay? Don't get me wrong. You can sit there and make arguments about cases where divorce is the only answer. I hope not. I think there are many, many instances out there where divorce ends up being the answer because the proper counseling, biblical counseling, was not employed to straighten that mess out. Yes, I know there are instances where one or the other of the people in the relationship Yeah, they're, while sin is still the issue, this is somebody who is certifiable and needs not to be in a relationship anymore. I get that. I do. But the fact is, God makes it clear through this verse. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, permanently joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When you become one flesh, it doesn't separate again. Okay? Doesn't separate again. We're not playing fast and loose with this. Malachi 2, 15 and 16. But not one has done so, even one who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly seed? Be careful then to keep your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says Yahweh of hosts. Be careful then to keep your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. That's pretty clear. God hates divorce, hates it. He's clear here that men are to deal properly with their wives and that he hates divorce, that they are one flesh. And if he truly loves her as one flesh and is truly is that sanctifying influence, that there should be some way to fix that relationship. But of course, people are going to come and they're going to go, well, that's just the Old Testament. That doesn't apply anymore, which is wrong. But, okay, you want to go to the New Testament. You want to go, let's go to Jesus. Everybody, you know, that's one of the things of people, the red letter Christians that claim, well, only what Jesus says matters. So they throw out, you know, the epistles and all that. They want to ignore that because they don't want to hold to God's commands and statutes through that. But okay, let's go to Jesus, Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. And some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here's Jesus even quoting Genesis 2:24, which Paul quotes here in Ephesians 5:31. So they are no longer two. So Jesus goes on to expound on that, to expositorily deal with that to his audience. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus is very clear about this too. This Jesus that is all love and everything, and he is, don't get me wrong, but that's only one of the attributes of Jesus, God incarnate, or one of the attributes of God. That's only one of them. So he's very clear here. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Jesus makes it very clear here that God means marriage to be unbreakable, permanent. Divorce is our corruption of this. Even then, when they were asking Jesus and about what Moses allowed, what these guys were doing is they were marrying, they were gathering up these women very quickly, marrying them, using them, and then writing them certificates of divorce. It was horrific. And what Moses was doing by making them write a certificate of divorce is Moses was trying to take care of the women, because what was happening is these men were just throwing them aside. And all of a sudden, they were there. They were, I'm trying to think of a good way to say this. They were no longer virgins. I'll say it that way. They were no longer virgins, but they had no care. They were being thrown aside. So Moses was forcing them to write a letter of divorce, releasing them from that, Therefore, they might be able to carry on a normal life. But again, Jesus is very clear. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And it's the same thing that Paul is speaking of here when he's quoting Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We husbands are called to do all that we can to make our marriages unbreakable. And part of that is, I'm sorry, I'm working on a good way to say this. Part of that is truly not being so thin-skinned. You know what? There are times your wife's going to have a hard day. And there are times during that hard day where she may turn and snap on you. And you know what you're supposed to do in your sanctifying influence in that? You're supposed to take it. You're supposed to gut it out. You're supposed to man up, and you're supposed to behave. I mean, you're truly as goofy as the movement was. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond to that? In a loving manner. Because this is part of him. This is part of us. We are one with them. We are one flesh with them. We are permanently adhered to them. So we are to be that influence. And don't get me wrong. There is a reason the husband and wife relationship is a mirror of the Christ and the church relationship. We are to be that sanctifying influence in our families. We are to be that mirror of Christ within our families. So we are to be that expounding of Holy Spirit and love and understanding and forgiveness within our families, no matter what else is going on around us. And no matter what excuses we make. It's really, really easy for us to sit there and go, well, so-and-so did that, and so-and-so did that. And I mean, about our kids, about our wife, about our mothers, our fathers, our mother-in-laws, our father-in-laws. So what? So what? No matter what they do to you, let's be clear, no matter what they do to you is nowhere near what we've done to God, what we've done to Christ. No matter what, it's not. We're to be indivisible from them. And I mean, again, another representation of, you know, the husband and the wife is God and his people Israel, his love for them. But think about it. Throughout the history of Israel, God continued to love them and provide for them sanctification, to provide for them another means to deliver themselves, even though Israel continued to whore after other gods. As Dr. MacArthur points out in his commentary on this, no matter what faults and failures, and this back on my point from just previous, no matter what faults and failures we might see in our wives, even if she's like Gomer in the book of Hosea, who was a prostitute that God instructed him to marry. She was a prostitute. And even once they got married, she continued to behave very lasciviously. And we have to realize that those offenses against us are not even a fraction of the offenses that we have committed and continue to commit against the triune God, a triune holy God that graciously provided for our salvation and constantly provides for our sanctification. With that being the case, what excuse do we have to not strive towards an unbreakable love? And yeah, I'm speaking to husbands right now, but honestly, the same should apply between brothers and sisters in Christ, throughout the body of Christ, throughout the real church, not the church face, as Pastor Jim talks, or I think it was Pastor Jim, the church face, not those that put on church, but the real church. While husbands should have this relationship with their wife, they are one. We, the body of Christ, are to be one. And don't get me wrong, it happens constantly within the church where people offend each other. You know what? Pull up your big boy and big girl pants. Act like a mature Christian and deal with it. Forgive them and approach them in love. That's it. It's that simple. But we don't do it. Thus half the problems we see in the church, and thus the atrocious, atrocious reputation that the church has, the atrocious witness that the church is in our society today. It is unacceptable. And we have between God and Israel and between Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his bride, the body of Christ, the church. We know how we're supposed to behave. And we'd better get about doing it. And I say we because I struggle with it as much as the rest of you do. Believe me, I'm preaching to myself here. But again, we have to strive, particularly husbands, particularly in this verse, we have to strive towards an unbreakable love with our wives. That's our responsibility. Don't tell me about, well, she this and she that and she the other. I don't care. God doesn't care. I mean, he cares about you, but he doesn't care. You have a responsibility. Do it. Because anything else, you're acting like a child. I'm acting like a child with anything else. We have to man up and follow he who we should replicate, he who we should imitate, like Mimetus from the beginning of Ephesians 5, where we take on his attributes. And that would be Christ. We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And thus, that is to be an unbreakable relationship, no matter what else happens. With all that we've done to Christ, believe me, out of all the beefing you and I might want to do and think that makes it okay for us to separate from our wives, we've all done worse to Christ. Yet he continues to love us. So we have no excuse but to strive towards an unbreakable love with our wives. All right, let's go ahead and wrap up for this evening. We're going to go ahead and close out with the third day evening prayer. It's called Before Sleep. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence, we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners. Our necessities compel us. Thy promises encourage us. Our broken hearts incite us. The mediator draws us. Thy acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his sufferings. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief, rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet, and with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, I hope this time together this evening has benefited you. Again, that it is, as I say with each segment, that it has edified and equipped you. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening and a good night's sleep. And God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a nice evening. God bless.